This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. This can be found on page 1046 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." Then he told this parable: a man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yes, Lord, we love you. And help us not just to know about you, but to know you as our friend, as our Saviour, and in submission as our Lord. In your name. Amen. Do please take a seat. Wait a moment. Oh. Today I'll be talking about windows. Now then, don't worry. Don't worry, I'm going to press the... What I find sometimes is I press escape, like the children, and then I press this thing, and something wonderful sometimes happens. Understanding suffering. I do think G's are greatly overrated, don't you? It is one of the most... challenging of all questions, particularly in 8 minutes. Or nine. Why? A young chap called Glenn was called to go on mission to Ecuador. And he left a note for his mum before he went, and he couldn't find any paper, but he found a scrap of an article. And he wrote his final note around the word, "Why?" 3 hours later, his plane crashed into the Andes. And his mom, who was a wonderful Christian, kept this note and this question: why? It's a question I've been asking a lot over the past year. My sister-in-law, Polly, who doesn't yet know the Lord, but we still pray for her, she finally met the man who made her happy. They had, Roy and Polly had a most wonderfully joyful wedding. She always said if she ever got married, she'd turn up in a truck, and she did. His band were there, were Roy's, and they played
with passion.
But to the right, you'll see a wire and you'll see some morphine to his side. Roy had lung cancer, and shortly after the wedding, he died. My dearest friend is a guy called Peter Bainbridge. We joined ICI together, we climbed Kilimanjaro together, we stood for Parliament together. He was the most extraordinary and inspirational figure I have ever known. He changed things for so many people as he taught in Cambodia. So many young people looked to him and said, Peter has helped to change our lives. He developed a kidney infection last year, only 60-odd, and he died. And we've had some very sad losses in this church. And I'm not going to come to you this morning with trite or simple or straightforward answers. But I am prepared to share insights into the nature and the heart of God that have helped me to start to make sense of some of these very, very difficult things. The first, of course, is that God has given us choice. And much of the world's suffering is the result of poor choice. The actual embrace of evil, which we've seen in New Zealand over the past 7 days. Evil on an industrial scale, which forever scars the last century. Evil which has touched the lives of children. When that massacre took place in Dunblane, the head teacher said, "Today, evil has visited our school." We know that the freedom to choose in a world which is yet to be totally subject to the ways of Christ, that freedom to choose will sometimes result in people choosing evil. And although you and I haven't committed evil on that scale, we know that the line between good and evil goes through every human heart. And every day, in 1,000 small decisions, we either make the world better for others or we cause damage and hurt. We cause damage and hurt through our selfishness. Even apparent natural disasters like earthquakes are far worse in poor countries where they don't have the provision to make things well. And so many of the climatic events, like Idai, are the result, people say, of climate change and the selfishness of those who are in a position to consume. So we see suffering as the result of human action, in part. We see suffering as something which is not of God or brought by God. And yet when it comes, which can be used by God. For it is, I find, in those times of life of failure and rejection that we grow most. St. Paul wrote, "Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character brings hope." One person who really helped me to struggle with this was the former Cabinet Office Minister, Francis Maude. It was my privilege to interview him for a Christian magazine some years ago. And I said, "First of all, you know, why are you a Christian?" He said, "I simply believe that Christ Jesus is my Redeemer." I said, "Is that on the record?" He said, "You bet." I said, "When was it that your faith became so strong and so founded?" He said, "My father died, Angus Maud, Paymaster General. My father died, and then I lost my brother to AIDS in a short space of time." And he said, "I realized I was going to go through a black time, and I could either go through it alone, or I could press into the presence of God." And I thought, it's a bit of a no-brainer. I am going to press into the presence of God. And I never heard it explained quite that simply. You know, a guy's an investment banker, he's got that kind of mind. To him, it was a completely obvious thing to do. That when the roller coaster of life becomes most challenging and most violent and most painful, that is not the time to get out of the carriage. It's the time to draw closer and closer into the presence of a love of a suffering God who has been where we have been. Press into God. And show courage. I sometimes think that in this country we can demand that life is straightforward. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the Christian life is going to be straightforward or simple or pain-free. And one thing that humbles me when I moan about some little setback or PCC hasn't liked this or whatever it is that in other corners of the globe, extraordinary people are facing extraordinary trials. What a wonderful thing that ISIS's last stronghold was liberated yesterday. But I am moved beyond words by the courage of Christians, including young children, who refuse to renounce their faith, even faced with certain death. So in the face of the suffering which Jesus says will sometimes come as a result of being identified with him, then surely there's a call to courage and to give God thanks for people such as them. There's a call to joy. I'm always struck when you get taken by the MacIntyres or whatever to Africa. These people should not be happy. Gross domestic product per head is not high enough. They do not have jacuzzis. What right have they to be happy? And yet you go to any African village and you will see children filled with joy. You will see churches packed to overflowing. You will see God moving in power in response to the prayers of people who know he can change everything. There's a call to joy. And there's a call to perspective. We live in the time of the now and the not yet. We know that in this age, Christ has defeated evil, that we can in him live forever, live lives of joy and purpose and power, and that we can build his kingdom one life at a time. I love Mother Teresa, and when she said, "We cannot always do things with great luck, we cannot always do great things, but we can do little things with great love." And we are building a world with less suffering and more of God's ways, touching more of God's lives, one life at a time. And there will come a time when there is no more joy, when there is no more pain. Luther said, "I would not give up one moment of eternity for all the joys of this world." We do have a completely different perspective because we know that this is not the end, because we know that death is not a full stop. It is but a comma to a great and glorious life which is yet to come. It's to come eternally, but it's also to come here. And I think one of the greatest and most dangerous prayers is, "God, do something." Why is it dangerous? Because the answer will come back, "This is what you need to do." We are the answer to prayer. We are the answer to suffering. Sometimes, most times, giving theological answers about free will defense or whatever is not what people are looking for. What they're looking for is a hug. Sometimes, hug after hug, because it can stay dark for a very long time. I once heard a talk by a very poor member of the black African community in the States who said, he said, a friend of mine, she had no money. And she came to her and said, I need $50 or they're going to cut my electric off. And the poor guy said, I haven't got $50. But I will come when they cut your electric off. And we will sit together in the dark. We can't always put the light on. The more I spend time as a priest, the more people share what they're facing. I just think, how on earth can you face that? But we can sit with people in the dark. We can be Christ in their context. And we can be faithful to the life which is to come. I miss Peter terribly. But I thank God that I sat him down and I talked about Jesus and I prayed with him. And 3 months before he died, in a prophetic email, he wrote to me and he said, if I should die tomorrow, I will die happy because of the joy I now have in Christ. So let's use every possible moment. That reading which Lucy shared with us, it is about suffering, but it's also about fruit. It's about trees being chopped down which don't bear fruit. And that is the call which I really sense God wants to place on our heart this morning. In the teeth of the world's suffering, let's turn some lives around. And let's do whatever it takes to embrace the changes that we need to do that. Bishop Graham Cray said this, the church is not being faithful to its mission if it fails to change whilst its mission field is changing. I think that we are now embarking on a most exciting adventure. I was privileged to attend, as part of the family of Holy Trinity Brompton, Ascension Balham, which is Alex's current church. And I cannot tell you, you have done extraordinarily well. God has been very gracious in releasing to us somebody from such a dynamic and well-respected London church. Ascension Balham was planted, one of the first London plants by Holy Trinity Brompton. And I tell you, having been there, having worshipped with them, having heard the teaching, you can look forward to having somebody amongst you who knows the power and the authenticity of the Word of God and who is open to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives today. You don't get to be an HTB church, and you certainly don't get to be curate of a church like Ascension unless you're pretty special and pretty humble and pretty open to the power of God to change lives. I don't know how it's going to look. It's not for me to speculate, but I know you are on the verge of a really exciting time of renewal and of growth. It'll be growth with young people. There's a teeming young people's ministry there. And it will be growth in mission. One of the things I particularly admire about the way in which the team there have worked is the way in which they have taken an area like Balham, which has got both affluent areas, yuppie-ish areas, but also has a lot of social deprivation, and say, what do the marks of mission, the call to evangelism, the call to social action, the call to environmental renewal, the call to social justice, what do they mean in this context? And which has launched Love Balham, which is a tremendously powerful combination of witness an action to touch communities there. And it's that which is driving the growth of those churches and bringing in young people and enabling new churches to be launched by people like Alex as they plant. It is an amazing story. And I thank and praise God daily that you've got someone like that coming here. I'm also, to be honest, to address, as you know, I'm pretty direct, I'm also delighted that you have a youngish, and anybody in the Church of England under 60 is youngish, praise God, that you have a youngish woman coming to lead this church. Because I've done a lot of work on this, there's a lot of work research has been done. And do you know, the truth is that that men, and particularly middle-aged men, and I'll be one day, that's why I love being in the Church of England, because you're a kind of, you know, bouncy young thing till you're about 90. Now, we struggle to lead growth because most people relate best to people 5 years or so each either side of their age. And to have somebody, you know, whereas actually it is churches led by women, and particularly younger women, that statistically are growing fastest and are bringing in most young families and young people. And particularly with a teaching background such as Alex, and that will be an extremely powerful thing. So I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know it's going to be exciting, and I know it's going to be challenging. It won't just be a question of sort of changing one or two services at Nork or adding in new services, because, you know, it's not going to be just about guitars, wonderful though they are, or even electric pianos. It's not going to be about that in total. It's going to be about turning church inside out to bring in and connect with a community in which there is more suffering and more human need and yet more opportunity than we can ever imagine. So let's stop for a moment and remember that we have an exciting opportunity to be joined with Christ. Christ who died for us. Christ who suffered rejection and pain and death and persecution and racism and anything else you want to describe more than any of us can ever imagine. A Christ who is with us in our darkest hours. A Christ who reaches across 2 millennia of history and says, at the dawn of this exciting new time for York and Burr Heath, come with me and let me show you what I can do. Let's pray. Father God, we ache for those who suffer. Break our hearts, Lord, that we may be filled with your compassion. That suffering may move us not just to grief, but to action in response. And we pray, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, that you will now give us a heart and a grief for the people of Burr Heath and Nork. That you may show us your heart. That you may point us to want and isolation and loneliness and sickness and all the things in this world out here, Lord, where you want to bring your comfort. Give us opportunities to serve. Draw us alongside others. And grant that we may change this parish and this world one life at a time. In Jesus' name, amen.